1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me give you a couple thoughts as we gather around the word of God. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Listen, please. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let the church say amen. Father, in these moments, thank you for reminding us how much you love us. May your love for us propel a greater love from us for you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. We'll do a work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we preach our way through 1 Corinthians, we are dealing with the subject, how to keep the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. That's not an easy task, but it's imperative. We need to be in the world. We don't need the world to be in us. And so God is working on us. God was working on the church of Corinth by inspiring Paul to write the letter to deal with worldliness. This first section in his letter is dealing with divisions in the church. And in chapter 1, he reminds them that Christ is not divided, nor should they. They should not associate themselves with cliques and groups. They should associate themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that when you're saved, you don't get in a clique, you get in Christ? In chapter number 2, we're dealing with the subject still within the realm of divisions in the church, what we've called the wisdom of the cross. How this all-encompassing cross message, how the truth of the gospel does not divide us, it unites us. The more that I talk about Jesus with another Christian, the more I feel connected to that Christian. Amen. You say, how do Christians get so divided? They talk about everything but the cross. And so they end up bickering and arguing and debating about nonsense because the most powerful part of their lives goes undiscussed. The wisdom of the cross. And the thought of chapter number 2 is how God got all of this together, how God worked it all out, how God thought it all out, how God managed to put such a wonderful plan together. Listen to me now. You cannot put together the message of the gospel based on man's thinking. Without a doubt, it is a work of God. So he talks with them in chapter number 2 about the simple message of the cross. He had disowned some techniques. He was not going to rest in excellency of speech and wisdom. He had declared the testimony. He was declaring unto them the testimony of God. And he had a determined theme in his preaching. I wasn't interested in talking about this and that and him and her and all these other philosophies. I determined to give you Jesus Christ and him crucified. The shameful manners of Paul. Paul is reminding us in chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians that he was not this boisterous speaker like we imagine him to be. He was not this fearless orator. He was not this eloquent public deliverer. Paul says, when I showed up in that wicked place full of sin and immorality, I came in weakness, I came in fear, I came in trembling. He said, but my shameful manners brought way to God's spiritual manifestation. Listen to me, I didn't give it to you in my own speech. I didn't give it to you in enticing words, but the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. By the way, that's why it's good when God uses weak people, because the weaker we are, the more powerful he is. Tonight I'd like to go on He told them of their purpose, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Aren't you glad that we do not trust in what man comes up with? We trust in the power of God. And there's so many places, so many churches, so many organizations, so many religious cults, if you would, where these people are bounding up all of their faith and all of their credibility in some wisdom of man, in some theory, some philosophy, some new age thinking. Thank God that you and I stand resolute on the true and unchanging principles of the Word of God, based on the power of Almighty God. Tonight, if you're taking notes, beyond the simple message, the shameful manners, the spiritual manifestation, write down what I call the studious maturity. Now, Paul said, this is a message that works. This is a message that's not based on me. This is a message that God must demonstrate his power. But this is a message that must be received by mature people. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are what? Listen, please. That are perfect, verse 6. The word there is mature. I call this learned development. They have grown, they have developed, they have matured. And because maturity exists in your life as a believer, you are able to hear the message of the cross. Deanna said a few moments ago, he could not wrap his mind around it. Spiritual maturity will disallow you to understand something so simple as the cross. It doesn't mean somebody's ignorant. We obviously know we're not talking about somebody ignorant. We obviously know we're not talking about somebody that lacks intelligence. But the whole thrust of Paul's teaching in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 is this is not something that's just based on mere intelligence. This is not something that can be manufactured and proctored in academia. This is not something that some PhD scholar or even some learned theologian can break down and explain to students. This is something, my friend, based on the wisdom of God. And the reason why some people can't get it that are smart in the world and some people get it that are ignorant in the world is because it takes spiritual maturity to get something from God. And so he says they're learned development. Notice the lacking distinction about them. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. He says it takes maturity to understand this message. He said, but those that are in the world, they don't have this maturity. The wisdom of the world. Doesn't it amaze you that some of the most skilled learners can speak of all of these philosophies and can drown you out and say words you can never understand, and yet they can't understand something simple about how a man hung and bled and suffered for the sins of mankind, was buried and raised again for our justification, and how we can take children at Crossroads Baptist Church at age 4 or 5 or 6 and tell them how Jesus died, and they can understand that they're a sinner lost and on their way to a devil's hell, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And you take that same simple message to somebody who's got more degrees than most of us, and yet they cannot understand it. Please understand that as long as you rest in the wisdom of the world, you'll miss the wisdom of God. And so they're lacking distinction, as opposed to the learned development of mature people, brings about a very lurking death. Listen now, he says, this is what happens to wisdom of the world, wisdom of the princes of this world. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying even the people who are powerful in this world can't shake a stick at the wisdom of God. Amen. And here's what happens. It comes to naught. Please, 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 don't be a child of God that gets to drinking the Kool-Aid of everything the world serves you. Don't be a child of God that gets to wooing and wowing over everything that the world says. Don't get caught up by every wind of doctrine. Don't let some new age thinker get you thinking, wow, I've never heard it. Don't go run down the street because you want to hear something new, because I'm telling you, everything new in the world that sounds good now will die later. The studious maturity. And then tonight, before we close, write down the supernatural mystery. We don't speak in the wisdom of the world. But verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? You're looking at your Bible? Verse 7, don't take the pastor's word for it. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mysterion is in the Greek. A sacred secret. It's not twilight zone. It's just something that only God knows that can only be found out if God reveals it. Now listen to me. You do understand that God is not only smarter than us, he's wiser than us. He's got us beat on both fronts. And you do realize that the stuff God knows can only be known by us if God lets us know it. You do realize that you're blessed not only to have a Bible, but to have a spirit that will help you understand your Bible. Yes. Amen. The next time you get up in the morning and you read your Bible and it actually makes sense to you, thank God you're not still on the outside looking in. Because there are a bunch of people in this world that read it, they don't get it. There are a bunch of people in this world that study it, they don't understand it. There are a bunch of people in this world that have heard it and it doesn't click with them. It's not because they're dumb, it's not because they're inferior, and it's not because we're better than they are. It's simply because the light has not been turned on, the fuse box is blown, the breaker is not on, the spirit in them is dead. And until the Holy Ghost of God ignites the spirit inside of them, they cannot understand. I'd like to thank God for the day that the Holy Ghost turned the breaker on in my heart and I understood how to be saved. Glory, hallelujah. We sat and listened to a song just a few moments ago, and there are a bunch of people who have climbed up the ladder socially, who have more money than they know how to spend, who have figured out theories and philosophies in higher learning that you and I don't even want to look at. We get a headache thinking about it. There are people who understand and who can explain things in the world that will make millions of dollars. And yet those people with all of those brains, those people with all of that buff, those people with all of those assets, in all those things they understand, they don't understand the song that we just heard. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that God cares about them. You can't learn that in college. You can't learn that on the internet. You can't learn that on a YouTube video. God has to teach that to you. And so Paul says, this is a mystery with a divine origin. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the preaching of the cross. Where did it originate? Where did this whole cross message? It started with God. Come on now, God thought it. We say, well, what about man? Man wasn't there. Man couldn't think it. Man, when he was there, became a sinner. The only person to come up with the plan was God, and he came up with it. Aren't you glad he did? I said, aren't you glad he did? I mean, when we weren't around, God was. Come on now. The divine origin. Notice the determined ordination of God. He says, God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. Man cannot understand this cross thing. Man cannot understand this redemptive plan. Man cannot understand how he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But God ordained it. God decided it. God planned it. Notice, before the world. Aren't you glad that God in his wisdom could see then and see now at the same time, way before Adam was born, way before the sun was in the sky, way before the moon sat up there, way before he created the birds and the bees and the trees and the seas, God looked forward to man's propensity to fall into sin and to plunge there. And God said, I'll come up with a plan. I'd like to have been there in the courtroom or in the boardroom when the Godhead had a meeting, when it was just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Man is going to fall. Sin will separate man from me. I can't let man up here if they have sin. One of us has got to do something about it. I'd have loved to have seen Jesus raise his hand and say, God, I'll go and die for the sins of mankind. Nobody else can. I will. And I wonder if God said, okay, son, you'll go and die. But somebody's got to tap on that heart to tell them that you died. And somebody's got to make them alive when they believe that you died. And the Holy Ghost said, well, I guess that's a good spot for me. I'll awaken man's conscience to his need for a savior and regenerate him when he gets saved. I'm telling you, the best boardrooms in the world couldn't have come up with that plan. Wow. The divine origin, the determined ordination. I got a kick out of this. There's a delightful observation. This baffled me. God ordained, listen, this is the wisdom of the plan of the cross. God ordained it before the world. In other words, God came up with the plan before he even made the world. Somebody say amen. But this is what really got me. Unto our glory. Now, I can understand how the devising of the cross could be conjured up by God for his glory. What baffles me is that God would come up with a plan as powerful as the cross and put it together, not just for his glory, but for my glory.
Amen. That's right.
Like, here's what the verse says to me. When he was thinking up a plan to save the world, he thought up a plan with this on his mind. I want to make the plan so good that it brings glory even to the life of sinners I save. Hell-bound sinners. God wanted to do something for your glory? Just think about what you've done this year against God. Don't even count all the years, because you'd be done passed out. I wouldn't have nobody preach to. I'm just this year, this week, and it started this morning. Think about the lie you just said in your head about you haven't done that much this week. That's sin too. Can you imagine that God came up with this cross plan that wouldn't just come out with him looking good, but it came out with us looking good too. Amen. Good night. And then I close with this, and you go home. And so can I. There's a delightful observation for our glory. But without a doubt, there's a definite, write this down, a definite oblivion. And here's what God reminded me of. Those people in the world, they couldn't grasp that mystery. And here's what Paul said. Because if they could, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. And every once in a while, we need to tell our little sanctified, somewhat like Pharisaical selves, that before we go looking down at people that don't act like us, we better remind ourselves, if we didn't grasp what Jesus did for us, we'd be acting like them. Caiaphas, the high priest. The high priest. The most religiously powerful man at the time. How does he stand in the presence of the Son of God and punch him in the face? Not the drunkard on the side of the road. Not the whoremonger out in the gutters. Not the leper, not the demon-possessed man, the high priest. Caiaphas, how can you not see? You are looking at the very Son of God. He didn't understand the mystery. What about the Sanhedrin? They were as religiously disciplined as anybody. They acted more like Christians than we do, and they were lost. How is it that the religiously elite people over the world could be Christ's biggest opposition? They didn't understand. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't understand he had left the portals of glory. They didn't know he came to die for them. Pilate, 3 times. I find no fault in him. Listen to him again. I find no fault in him. And the last time, I find in him no fault at all. And yet he washes his hands. Take him and kill him. What's wrong with Pilate? You think Pilate got to be governor being a dummy? This is a smart man. You don't sit in that office if you're not smart, and yet he orders the execution of the Son of God. He just didn't get it. Are you burning tonight, believer? You're going to go to work tomorrow, go to school tomorrow, go to family reunion in the next couple of days. You're going to be all over Facebook with people. They understand sports. They understand politics. They understand economics, and yet they're headed to hell. They just don't get it. Say, Pastor, did you come here to give us a horror story? No, I came here hoping that you leave church tonight with a bigger burden. But I also came not only to give you a bigger burden, but I came here to remind you about your bigger blessing. Because somehow when all of the intellectuals and the philosophicals and all the geniuses in the world upon whose shoulders we stand for all the inventions that we use every day that we couldn't figure out, they staggered understanding the cross. Aren't you glad that somehow your little mediocre intellectual self with not a bunch of degrees and not a bunch of genius and not exactly a high SAT score, aren't you glad that one day you understood that you were a sinner headed your way to a devil's hell, and in simple childlike faith you believe and the light came on? That's why we shouldn't be divided, because the Holy Ghost of God has opened our simple minds to God's profound truth. The Master devised a plan, and that's why we call it a master plan. And you and I, in November of 2019, can rejoice on a Sunday night that in spite of us, a wise God managed to get us in on it. Amen. If that's all you have in common with another Christian, you ought to be able to ride on that until Jesus comes. Amen. The rest of that worldly stuff ain't that interesting anyway. What's truly interesting is the wisdom of an awesome God through the message of the cross. Father, thank you. Maybe some Christian people just need to come to the altar tonight and say, thank God I got saved. Thank God that I got in on this plan that God thought up before the world ever began. Right now, if you're in the church and you're glad you're saved, God's burdened you to be more thankful about it, why don't you get up out of your seat and come to the altar? And I'm going to ask you something else. If you're in the building right now and you have somebody that you care about, that you'd love to get saved, and yet it seems like they just don't get it, why don't you get up from the altar and come pray for them right now, standing up all over the building. And you're thinking to yourself, how do they miss it? How can they miss it? People just don't get it, do they? It's not because they're dumb. It's not because they're rebels. It's because it's a God thing. It's a God thing. If they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. Would you let God turn the light on? If you knew how much his love is for you, you wouldn't keep rejecting him. If you knew how important you were to God, you wouldn't keep saying no to him. And we have family members who just don't get it. They're so bright. They're so smart. Yet they miss the simplest message. How Jesus must have thought. You're punching me? I came here to die for you. You're mocking me? Excuse me, thief. You're daring me? I'm your ticket to heaven. It's scary how far down the wrong road blindness will take you. And if you got any sense of stability and direction in your Christian life, it's not you, it's Jesus. Now go help somebody this week. Sow in tears, would you? Talk to God about it. Visit the track rack on your way out. Arm yourself with gospel tracks. But for heaven's sake, don't keep running around talking about them old lost people. Just look at them. Look at them. Crazy selves. But if it were not for Jesus, you'd be just as crazy as they are. You're half crazy now and you're saved. Just imagine. Do you ever do what I do? Good gracious alive. I can't imagine myself lost. Am I the only one says that? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit doesn't let me do me. And that's where they are. Just falling and falling. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us. Continue to speak to us and through us to a lost and dying world. We love you and thank you for being God. And thank you for this day you've made. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you for